The magnificent selection of music, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. It's probably one of the most special hymns that could be sung during a time of communion, as it seems to encapsulate everything that we do in taking the Lord's Supper. Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is an unusual passage. I want to speak on briefly this morning before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper as we think about All Saints Day, November the 1st, really all this week as we approach the season of Advent. It's good to think about those who have gone before us. In the Protestant Church, we don't pray for the dead. One of the issues of the Reformation, that we believe that once a person is dead, according to Scripture, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But while we don't pray for the dead, we nevertheless don't ignore them either. As the Bible says that once a person dies in the Lord Jesus, they live forever. Their soul is taken to be with the Lord Jesus. And that's why while we don't pray for them, we nevertheless recognize, as our Orthodox friends and our Anglican friends do, that they are indeed alive. And that's what the writer of Hebrews states in verse 1 of chapter 12. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 12, printed in your bulletin, is merely a commentary on the whole of chapter 11, the great hall of faith. That entire chapter is dedicated to those Christians who have gone before us and lived a life of devotion in light of the Savior that they never knew. They lived on the basis of a promised Messiah to come. And you'll notice the last two verses of chapter 11. He says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." It's almost like the writer is saying that they started the whole point of the church, the covenant community of faith, but they are incomplete without us, we who stand on this side of the cross. They look forward to a promised Messiah. They look forward to deliverance. We look back to the Christ crucified and resurrected that we might have life. So the whole point, as he moves into chapter 12, a very practical section of the book of Hebrews, is that we Christians are not alone, that we live with a sense of community and connection. And as we live, we're to concentrate on the Lord Jesus one day at a time. That's what this supper represents this morning. I want us to think about verses 1 through 3 in the book of Hebrews just for a few moments, because the Lord's Supper, like this passage, reminds us of two important, indispensable characteristics of the Christian life. The first one is the need for community or connection. The need for community or connection in the Christian life. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12 again. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with perseverance marked out for us." Verse 1 reminds us of the games or the races in the Greco-Roman world. I never ran track, never did track and field, but if you saw the games in the Greco-Roman world, that would be part of the major event, the track and field competition. And it's as if the writer of Hebrews is describing a great Colosseum, where the saints, the Christians who have gone before us, are looking down on the Christians who now presently serve in Christ's church, cheering them on, as it were, encouraging them as we live a life of faith. The author gives the impression that we are living out a life of faith in the presence of many great people of faith who have gone before us. And they surround us like a great cloud as we run the race of life. I don't know about you, but that's very encouraging to me for a number of reasons. especially as a pastor. As I pray for those who are sick this morning, those who may face death within the next 5 years. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews ought to bring great comfort, because there are many who have gone before you, have lived a life that was brief and died, and now they form a great cloud of witnesses. Why? Because their soul is present with the Lord. And the Bible says one day the general resurrection, their bodies will be raised from the earth, and they will be reunited with the soul. So it's comforting to know that this life is not all there is, but there is a life beyond the grave, beyond death, that includes fellowship with the Lord. And these saints are cheering us on to avoid obstructions and the sin which so easily entangles us. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is we need a sense of community. The older I get, the more I realize I need others. I need others. And as I read this passage, I realize that I don't live the Christian life by myself in isolation. It's not just me, Jesus, and the Bible. It's me as a Christian, as an individual, in a community of faith. I need others. And those others are not only those who have gone before me, but those who surround me right now, presently, in Christ's church. That's why it's so important to be a part of the local body of Christ, His church, with its offices and its ordinances and its discipline, because we don't live life in isolation. In fact, if I could put it this way, if they, the Old Testament saints, are incomplete without us, how much more are we incomplete without them? And how much more are we, now in 2005, incomplete without the need for one another and to have fellowship with one another, to assist one another, to encourage one another, to discipline one another. That's why he talks about those obstructions, those encumbrances. You know, there are many things in life that are not explicitly sinful, but due to conscience, due to other factors, they are stumbling blocks to us. And so we need the wider body of Christ to hold us accountable. There are those things which are explicitly sinful, and we need the body of Christ to rescue us whenever we fall into those things. And that's why we need the sense of accountability. It underscores the importance of relationships to avoid encumbrances and the sin which so easily entangles you. I don't know about you, but I know about me, and that is sin easily entangles. I can think about thoughts and words and deeds that make me sick. And I need the grace of Christ. I need His forgiveness. But along with that, I need accountability of my wife and family and the officers of this church. They matter to me. We ought to matter to one another. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we should spend our lives understanding the riches of God's glory, of His inheritance in the saints. I don't know of a more powerful verse for relationships and a sense of community in the Bible than that. Folks, if we're connected, if we're inextricably bound to all Christians who have gone before us, how much more should we be bound to those that now live amongst us? If we're bound to those that we can't even see, who form a great cloud of witnesses around us, how much more should we be bound to one another, who we rub shoulders with week by week and day by day, as fellow believers in Christ? We ought to speak the truth in love. We ought to speak forthrightly. We ought to challenge each other in our sinful behavior. We ought not to lie to one another, but straightforward and honest, caring. And we ought to acknowledge one another. Even the Trinity is a community, one God and three persons. That's why the Bible says in the very beginning, let us make man in our own image. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit enjoyed a sense of community. And we are to do the same. Heard a story a while back. Once upon a time, there was a large corporate office in Chicago, Illinois, that vast city of 6 million people. And in that corporate office, it was one of these skyscrapers that went way up into the sky and had many, many floors, and it had been established for a long time. It had security guards and hundreds of employees, and one of the guards down at the bottom of that marvelous plaza was standing there that day with his other fellow guards, and all of a sudden this trashy-looking station wagon, this Ford Fairlane station wagon, pulled up. And this old man got out of the driver's seat, went to the back of the car, and began to open it up and take out some old clothes to take inside of the building. One of the security guards quickly rushed over and said, "You can't do that. You can't park that junky car here and bring those clothes inside. What do you think you're doing?" And he said, "This is Jenkins International, isn't it? It's headquarters." He said, "Yes. I understand they have a policy. Every year at Christmas time, they take in clothes for the needy." He said, "Well, that's true, but you can't just dump it off right here in front of the place. Take it around back." So the man politely got back in the car, and he drove around back, and he dropped off the clothes. And as he was leaving, another fellow ran out to the security guard who was standing there, and he said, "Do you realize who that was?" He said, "No, some old man dropping off clothes." He said, "That was Mr. Jenkins. He started this whole thing over 50 years ago. He built this company from the ground up with blood and sweat and tears. And if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't even be here with your job." The man freaked out. I often thought about that. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. If it weren't for the officers of this church, who are godly men of integrity, I wouldn't want to serve here. And you know something else wider than that? If it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, we wouldn't be here. We'd be wandering around out there with the rest of the world, not knowing where we were going or who we are or whose we are, and heading for eternal damnation. And that's why verse 2 says, not only is there a sense of community, but concentration. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him went to the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says we need each other, and we need Jesus. And you know the beauty of sacred scripture is that they're tied together. Jesus says, "He who receives you," to his disciples, "receives me." The church is the visible body of Christ. How we treat one another is how we treat Christ. And so there is a sense in which our community as brothers and sisters, our connection, also demonstrates our concentration upon the crucified, risen Lord Jesus. They all go together. As we come to this table this morning, we come as sinners saved by the grace of God. We come as needy, helpless individuals, acknowledging the fact that Christ died for us. He shed his blood that we might be made new, that we might be brought out of isolation, like Adam and Eve whenever they sinned and hid in the garden, brought out of that isolation and hiding into the light, that we might have fellowship with him and fellowship with one another. May we recognize as we eat the bread and drink the wine this morning, our community, our love for one another, and the fact that all the days of our life, we are to fix our concentration, our eyes upon Jesus. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2? The brilliant Apostle Paul, he said, "All I want to know is one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified." May I ever keep that before me. May we do the same this morning as we take the supper. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these magnificent words. Thank you for the community of faith that transcends the ages. Thank you for this simple supper that your Son Jesus left behind, that we might have rich fellowship with thee. Father, forgive us of all of our sins afresh and anew. We claim no merit or righteousness of our own, only that which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we join the great cloud of all the saints and witnesses that have gone before us as we feast together with all Christians around the world today, enjoying spiritual fellowship of the one who died for us, even the Lord Jesus. Bless this time of communion, we pray, in his name. Amen.